to faith and to trust and hope in Jesus Christ. And for those, God, of us who have begun that journey of trusting in Christ and following Christ, help us today to be reminded that you call us to be your witnesses, to share Christ with other individuals so that they might know, so that they might have this gift, this sacrifice that you've made, and receive the benefits of it. God, would you use your word today to teach us and to strengthen your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. And as you are being seated, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 8. And we'll begin in just a moment in verse 26 as we finish up this eighth chapter. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you, and I encourage you to take one of those so that you can look on and follow along with us as we go through these verses 26 through 40 at the end of Acts chapter 8. And if you do use one of those Bibles, it's page 916, 916. We're going to call the message today Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, because we see that so clearly in this particular account. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The title for the message today comes from and is the same as the title of a book by J.I. Packer. In the book Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, J.I. Packer defines evangelism like this. He said, "Evangelism is, quote, to present Christ Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, that men shall come to put their trust in God through Him, to accept Him as their Savior, and serve Him as their King in the fellowship of His church." Throughout the book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, J.I. Packer is dealing with the relationship between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, particularly as it relates to salvation. In his book, he says this, quote, C.H. Spurgeon was once asked if he could reconcile these two truths to each other. "I wouldn't try," he replied. "I never reconcile friends." Packer continues, "Friends, yes, friends. This is the point we have to grasp. In the Bible, divine sovereignty and human responsibility are not enemies. They are not uneasy neighbors. They are not in an endless state of cold war with each other. They are friends, and they work together." We see that, I think, so clearly in this text that we're reading this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, as we think about the subject today, essentially of effective evangelism, I want you to notice, first of all, the essential circumstances for effective evangelism. Because we see that here. We see Philip sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with this individual that he meets through God's direction. He shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with this man, and this man does in fact come to faith in Christ. It has the effect that is desired. This man trusts in Christ. And what I want you to see from the story is that there are two essential circumstances for effective evangelism. The first one is this: God's providence. God's providence is essential. God's sovereign control over circumstances. God's sovereignty is essential to effective evangelism. Notice the beginning of verse 26, and then beginning in verse 26 and the beginning of verse 27. It says this: "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" And then Luke tells us this is a desert place. And he continues to tell us, "And he," Philip, "rose and went." The first thing we see here as we think about God's providence in effective evangelism is God directing the evangelist. God directing the evangelist, Philip. He says through an angel, "Go. Go to the south to a road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And we are told that this was a desert place, that this was a desert region. But we're also told that Philip the evangelist did what he was directed by God to do. He rose and he went. Then drop down to verse 29. Notice verse 29 in the beginning of verse 30. It says there again, "And the Spirit said to Philip," he's at the road now, "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.'" And then the beginning of verse 30, "So Philip ran to him." So we see, first of all, God's providence in this. God is directing the evangelist. He is directing the evangelist. Think about it. Last week, we talked about in the first part of chapter 8 what God did through this same man, Philip, when he was in the city of Samaria. He preached there, and we're told that the crowds listened to him. They paid attention to him, and that there were multitudes of people who trusted in Christ and followed Christ, believed in Christ as a result of Philip's evangelism, as a result of Philip's proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in the first 25 verses of chapter 8, we have evangelism of one kind. And in the rest of the text that we're looking at this morning, we have evangelism of another kind. You could say in verses 1 through 25, we have mass evangelism, because he's sharing the gospel with the masses, with the crowds who gathered in Samaria to hear him preach. And in the last part of this chapter that we're looking at this morning, we have personal evangelism. Again, think about it. Why, humanly speaking, would a man leave a place like Samaria where he is preaching to masses of people and they are listening, they are paying attention to his message, and many are believing and being baptized? It doesn't make sense, humanly thinking and humanly speaking, for him to leave such success to go out into the middle of nowhere. But he does so, again, because God is directing him. And this is God's plan. In the last part of this chapter, he is going to share the gospel and do evangelism, engage in evangelism with one particular man. I want to ask you to think about the question that we've talked about several times over the past months here at our church. Who's your one? That's a question we're asking each other as members and thinking about as members. Who's the one person that God wants you, if you're a believer and a member of our church particularly, that God wants you to be praying for? This is one person that God pulls Philip away from multitudes to share the gospel with. I was reading actually just this morning in my daily Bible reading in Luke chapter 15. And there we see again just how much one means to God. Because Jesus there tells the parable about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. And then he realizes he only has 99, that one has gone astray. And Jesus says in that parable, won't that shepherd leave the 99 and go into the wilderness and search until he finds that one lost sheep that has gone astray? And then he continues with a widow who has 10 silver coins and she loses one. And then she begins to sweep the house and to go over everything to try to find the coin and to search until she finds that one lost coin. One soul is worth more than the entire world. That's why Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? And so God directs in a unique way, in a very overt way, God directs this evangelist to this particular place because he intends for him to meet this one man and to share Christ with this one man who he was going to meet in the desert. The second thing I think that is evident here and that's very clear in our text as we think about God's providence, God's sovereign control of the circumstances in effective evangelism is this. We see next God preparing the Ethiopian. First, directing the evangelist, but also we see here in this text God preparing the Ethiopian. After the beginning of verse 27 and in verse 28, we read these words, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He, notice this, had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. I think without a doubt what we see here is that God has been at work already preparing this Ethiopian man that Philip is going to intersect with in the desert, preparing him to be receptive to the gospel. I think he was preparing him not only, however, to be receptive of the gospel, but then having received it, he was preparing him also to be in a place and in a position to be able to share the gospel. And I'll show you that in just a couple of minutes. But notice, first of all, here, the God-given interest he had. That is, this Ethiopian obviously was interested in God. He had just gone to Jerusalem to worship. And now he's on his way back. So for some reason, ultimately, God is the reason he had an interest. He had an interest in knowing about the one true God. He had an interest in knowing what it was to worship him and to know him. And now he has just come back from Jerusalem, and he's also reading from the prophet Isaiah, the Jewish scriptures that were used in Jerusalem, our Old Testament in our Bible. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. Again, this demonstrates he's very interested in God's word. He's gone to Jerusalem to worship, and now he is reading God's word because God has created in him, sovereign as God is, over the circumstances. He has, through circumstances, created in this Ethiopian an interest in God. He was a seeker. He was a seeker, the eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was a seeker, but he was a seeker because God was seeking him. God was drawing him to himself. Jesus said once to his disciples, "Lift up your eyes to the fields, for they are white unto harvest." That is, they were white because they were ripe. They were ready to be harvested. And that's exactly what we see in this text. God has been at work, and now this man is ripe. He's ready for harvest. It's time for him to be brought into the kingdom of God. And so God has created an interest, a receptivity in this man to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's prepared him to hear the gospel. So there's first the God-given interest he had, but then there's also, I think, interestingly here, the God-given influence he had. He was in a very important position. He was the CFO of a queen. And so he would have had a web of a network of relationships in the work that he did. Because of where he was, he would have had an extraordinary opportunity for influence. And so God is at work in all of this. God has already given him this platform as the treasurer of this queen, and all of the relationships and all of the web and network of relationships that he would have had. After receiving the gospel, he would be in a place and in a position to have great influence as he shared the message of Jesus Christ. As I thought about this, I thought about two things. First of all, I thought about the distance of his influence. He is from Ethiopia. That would be North Africa. What we are reading about here is the conversion of the first black African. And he would go back to North Africa, and there, as someone who has heard the gospel and believed the gospel, he would become the first missionary, you might say, the first foreign missionary at this point in the history of the early church. An early church father, Irenaeus, said that he did, in fact, become a missionary among his own people. And speaks often about the fact that the church, which was very strong in North Africa in the early centuries of Christianity, that this North African church could all be traced back to this man's witness and this man's influence. So I think about the distance of his influence. He had traveled a great distance to Jerusalem. Now he was traveling the great distance back to North Africa. And there, on the ends, at the ends of the world, as it would have been thought of in those days, he would have been a missionary and did become, in fact, it seems from church history, a missionary, a witness to those in North Africa. But I also think about, and I've referred to this already, the significance of his influence. God had put him in a significant place and had in that way prepared a platform for him to have an influence. He had an incredible circle of influence. Reminded me of the coach of the Virginia college basketball team this past Monday night, whose team won the national championship, and the witness that he gave for Christ. Here's someone who became a college basketball coach and who this past week led his team to a national championship, who had an opportunity after the game was over to talk about his family and his team, and he did that, but in the end, he said nothing compares to the faith that he has and the treasure that he has in Jesus Christ. What a platform. Now, most of us don't have that kind of platform. Most of us don't have that kind of opportunity, that kind of significant platform. But all of us have a circle of influence. All of us have people who are neighbors and who are co-workers and who are extended family, and who are classmates, that God has put us in, and in that web of relationships, he intends for us, if we've received the gospel, to share the gospel in that context so that others can come to know Christ. So we see God directing the evangelist, we see God preparing the Ethiopian, and then finally we see God coordinating the encounter. These two men encounter one another. And notice the timing here. Think about it just for a minute. The timing is perfect. The timing is perfect. God, through an angel, directed Philip at just the right time to leave, to go to the road that he was to go to, and to arrive there at just the right time, when the chariot was near that this eunuch was in. And he was then able to get close and be close to the chariot and to hear him reading the text of Scripture from Isaiah 53 that he was reading. Think about it. He didn't get to the road before the chariot was there, just before, and he didn't get there just after the chariot had been there. He got there exactly when the chariot was there, and when God told him through the Spirit to go and run over to the chariot, he heard him at that exact moment reading the text that we have in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8 in our Bible, a text that speaks directly to the gospel and of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our sins. You know, if Philip had chosen a text to use to share Christ with this man from the Old Testament, he couldn't have found one any more perfect than this text. Look at it again, verses 32 and 33. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generations? For his life is taken away from the earth. Again, perfect timing. He gets to the chariot not a little bit before or a little bit after he's reading this text that speaks explicitly and predictively about Jesus' death for our sins. The verse right before, verse 7, the verse that he would have read just before he got to the chariot is this verse: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And then these verses: like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And so Philip preached Christ to this Ethiopian eunuch. Was all of this a consequence? No. No, it was God's providence. And so we see, first of all, God's providence, one of the two essential circumstances for effective evangelism. But we also see gospel proclamation. That's the second essential, circumstance for effective evangelism. God's providence, gospel proclamation. Let me just remind you, many of you will know this text in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Paul writes, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he asks a series of questions with answers implied. The first question is this: how will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? The implied answer is they can't. Then he asks another question: how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? The implied answer is they can't. And how will they hear unless someone preach? The implied answer is they can't. So here we see the very same thing. We see God sending Philip and proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. And it's through the preaching of the gospel, it's through gospel proclamation that God does his sovereign work of drawing people to himself and to salvation. You see, you can hear without believing, but you can't believe without hearing. You can't believe the gospel until you hear the gospel. And so people must hear. And so that's exactly what happens here. Philip proclaims Jesus. He proclaims that Jesus is the one who, like a sheep, was slaughtered, submissively, willingly slaughtered for our sins so that we could be forgiven and be reconciled to God. The Lord laid on him our iniquity, the iniquity of us all, and through faith in him, we are able to be forgiven by grace. Effective evangelism, two essential circumstances: God's providence, gospel proclamation. Finally, I want you to see something else about effective evangelism as we come to the end of this text, and that is the initial consequences. The initial consequences. We see that very clearly. Notice beginning in verse 36, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" He's heard the gospel. He's heard about Jesus. And he's wanting to know, here's water. What would prevent me from being baptized? And certainly Philip concluded, believed, was assured that he believed in Jesus Christ. And so he commands the chariot to stop. And they both go down into the water. And Philip and the eunuch, as they're in the water, Philip baptizes the eunuch. And they come up out of the water. The Spirit calls Philip away. And then the eunuch is left by himself. But notice the end of verse 39. "And he went on his way rejoicing." I see two initial consequences of effective evangelism. When someone has trusted in Christ, there are two things that happen. One, baptism. Baptism is the first act of obedience after you have believed in Jesus Christ. And those who are taught, as they should be, that this should be the first step, are in fact engaging in obedience when they are baptized. I love how Romans begins. In the very first paragraph of the book of Romans, Paul talks about the goal of his ministry being the obedience of the faith. And in the last chapter of the book, or the last paragraph, I should say, of the last chapter of the book of Romans, he also mentions his ministry as an apostle and the goal of his ministry being the obedience of faith. Why? Because obedience is the evidence of faith. Obedience is the evidence of faith, and baptism is the first act of obedience that we should make after we have believed, after we have put our faith in Christ. And we see that here. We saw it in the first part of chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 12, back in Samaria, just before this, it says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So we see baptism in Samaria in the earlier part of this chapter, and we see it here in the desert with this individual Ethiopian eunuch. The second consequence is rejoicing. And we see that also in the beginning of this chapter. Look back at verse 8 in chapter 8. It says at the end of that section, "So there was much joy in that city." And then here at the end of verse 39, it says, "When Philip was taken away, that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing." These are, I think, two initial consequences of effective evangelism. When someone has heard the gospel and genuinely believed the gospel, they begin to obey. And the first step of obedience is baptism. And another evidence of new faith and true faith is joy, rejoicing in the Lord. I think about David's psalm in Psalm 51, where David asked God to restore to him the joy of God's salvation. It's something we all have when we experience God's salvation, but it's possible as time goes by for us to lose that joy and to pray. We should, like David in Psalm 51, pray, if that's the case, "Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation." From this text in Isaiah, Philip proclaimed Christ. He told this eunuch that Christ had died for his sins, that he was the one that Isaiah was speaking about. Isaiah wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about someone else. He was talking about Christ. Philip shared this with this eunuch, and God had prepared his heart. And he believed, and he was baptized, and he rejoiced in this new forgiveness and righteousness that he had through Jesus Christ, and evidently went back to North Africa and became a missionary, and out of his witness grew the Church of North Africa. God wants each one of us to be evangelists. If we've put our faith in the gospel, God intends for us to share that gospel with others so that they might have the opportunity to know him also. I want to encourage you again today to think of someone, if you haven't already, someone that you know of who, as far as you know, doesn't know Christ, that you will begin to pray for, or maybe you already have done this. I want to encourage you to continue to pray regularly for that person to know Christ and to look for and pray for opportunities to share what you have believed and what you have put your faith in so that they might know who Christ is and might trust in Him as their Savior and as their Lord. If the eunuch had read just a little bit further, he would have read these words, and I love these words as sort of an invitation this morning to those here who maybe haven't yet believed in Christ. The beginning of chapter 55 of Isaiah says this: "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price." And then Isaiah asks, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" This text says two things that I want you to keep in mind this morning if you're here and you've not trusted in Christ. You have exactly what you need to receive this water, this bread that Isaiah talks about. You have exactly what you need. Nothing. Nothing. You don't have to have anything. You just trust in Christ. And you get exactly what you want. Deep down inside, we're all looking for satisfaction. And Augustine is the one who said, God made us for Himself. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Him. And so if you're here this morning, I want you to hear this invitation. Come. Come to the water. Why do you spend your money and your time and your energy on that which cannot satisfy? Only God can satisfy your heart. And He's made Himself available to you and offered salvation to you through Jesus Christ and His death for your sins and His resurrection. Let's pray. Father, would you today speak these words to those who are here who've not yet trusted in Christ? I pray that today people would hear you calling them and saying, come. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come without money, without price, and buy and drink and eat and be satisfied. Lord, help us. Those of us who have trusted in Christ as our Savior, help us to share the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ to those around us. And I pray especially this week as we anticipate Easter Sunday and as we mentioned earlier, I pray, God, you'd help us to be alert to opportunities this week to invite someone to come next week on Easter Sunday. Help us to see and seize an opportunity this week with someone, maybe that we've been praying for, maybe someone that we'll just encounter this week. And we'll have you cause that thought to cross our mind. God, help us to be led by your Spirit this week. And we pray that there would be those this next week also, as well as today, we pray that there are those who are trusting in Christ for the first time and desiring to follow Him and wanting to know Him. Lord, we praise you for what you've done for us in Christ. And I pray that it would become more and more real to every one of us today. And help us to proclaim it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?